God is good, right? Oh, you got to do better than that. God is good. And all the time? Amen. Well, you know, in the last few times that I've been up here speaking and at young adults, I've been talking about covenant and kingdom. And we need to understand that throughout the scripture, there's a DNA, there's two strands of DNA that go right from Genesis to Revelations. That is covenant and kingdom. When we speak about covenant, we have to, first of all, understand that we're in relationship with the Father, which gives us identity as sons and daughters of God. And from that, there's obedience in our life, and it flows out of relationship, okay? There's also the strand of kingship, understanding that he's not only our Father, but he's a king. And if he's a king, that means that we're not just... we're just not children of anybody. We're children of the king, which puts royal blood in our veins, which allows us and gives us power to do the works of Jesus, right? And so I think what is very important as new believers and as that we begin to develop an understanding in both realms. There has to be balance. Say balance. And so, you know, understanding Abraham, okay, Abraham enters into covenant with God. He becomes a friend of God, and God says, basically, whatever belongs to me now I give to you, and he expected the same from Abraham. There was that relationship that was established. When you get married, you know, you share bank accounts, you share names, you have intimate relationship, there's a closeness there, and your spouse knows you better than anybody else, right? It's supposed to be that way anyway. And so that's what covenant is all about. But then there's also kingdom. So we see Abraham entering into covenant with God. He enters into relationship with God. There's a beautiful picture of the God of the universe entering into relationship with man. And then we talked about Joseph. How many remember the story about Joseph? Well, Joseph had the revelation that he was Father's boy. He had an understanding that he was loved and that his father preferred him over all the other kids. He was the 11th child born, but he was treated like the firstborn. He got the royal robe. He got to rule over his brothers, and they were jealous. How many know that? So he understood, hey, I understand the Father's heart, but he didn't understand kingdom. You know, when you understand that God is a king, you allow him to sit on the throne of your heart. And Joseph did his own thing, didn't he? Joseph was kind of like, you know, Daddy loves me, and so God's given me these great dreams of greatness. God's given me these dreams that I'm going to rule over my brothers. And so what is he, in his ignorance, he goes in front of his brothers, his mom and father, and say, hey, I'm gonna rule, and you guys are going to bow down to me. Immaturity. Remember? Do you guys remember the message I preached? And so what does Joseph do? Joseph ends up, he's thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He finds himself in a training process, and he finds himself in a place of preparation. And at the end, before he's released from prison, he realizes now that I can do nothing without God. God is in the center of my heart. I no longer recognize that I'm the one who is going to fulfill this. So he had a revelation at that point after 13 years in prison. He had this revelation now that of the kingdom. Do you guys see that? So he had the revelation of Father, but he needed a revelation of the kingdom. Okay? And then we look at Moses. And I don't have the scripture back there in Evan because this just came to me as we were sitting here. It's Acts chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. And now when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. So Moses decides, I'm going to go visit the slaves because apparently I'm Hebrew. And so he leaves his throne, he leaves his place of rulership in the kingdom. And verse 24, and says, seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, and they did not understand. It goes on to say, in verse 26, and the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? In verse 27, but he who did his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And so Moses all of a sudden decides, I better get out of here. And he flees to the far side of the desert. And so Moses understood kingship. He understood that God was a king and I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver, but he didn't have a relationship with the Father. Do you see that? So you have Joseph had a revelation, Daddy loves me, God loves me, I'm the preferred child, but he didn't understand the kingdom of God. Moses understood the kingdom of God, I'm a ruler, I know how to rule, and God's going to use me, but he did not have an intimate relationship with the Father. Do you see that? All right? So God had to send Joseph into the prison to be formed, character to be formed, so that he would understand kingdom rule in his life. And God had to send Moses in the far side of the desert so Moses would learn how to love the Father and how to know the Father so that he could use the rulership. Do you see that there needs to be a balance? We need to understand covenant and we need to understand kingdom. You see that? And so God wants that in our lives. He wants us to be perfected in that revelation. Does it make sense? Looking at the scriptures here, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And Peter just preached the first sermon, the first New Testament sermon. The Holy Ghost just fell in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And I love what it says here in verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And what I want you to see here is as they were praising God and as they had favor with the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see the word added? God was adding. How many know 2 plus 3 is what? 5. Very good. Then you'd be in trouble. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. We'll go there and we'll read that passage. It says here, if we go back in the verses before that, we see that the power and the miracles and the wonders were happening through the hands of the apostles. We saw, and the scripture goes down in verse 16, it says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And that's not the verse I was looking for. It's verse 14. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So, you see this. The last verse we read, the Bible says the Lord was adding to the church. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says, and the Lord was increasingly adding. So it was no longer 3 plus 2. It was like 100 plus 100. You see what I'm saying? There was an increasing adding that was taking place. You see the build. But what was he doing? The multitudes of believers were being added. Okay? Now I want you to see something in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplying, I want you to see the wording. See, the scripture is deep and it's rich, but you gotta really look for it, okay? When we see the word addition to the church, it's always talking about believers and new converts. Every time you see the word disciple, you'll see the word multiplication. And multiplication, 100 and a, plus 100 is 200. 100 times 100 is 1,000. Do you see that? And so now in those days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles said, hey, we need more workers. So what we're going to do is we're going to find people that are full of the Holy Ghost. We're going to pour our lives into them. They're going to become just like us. And then the work's going to spread, right? Now, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. We're going down in verse 7. Then, once these seven deacons were put in place, look what it says. Then, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So we went from the church, God adding to the church, and then the next we see that God is increasingly adding. Then we see that as people become disciples and followers of Jesus, God begins to multiply the church. And then when people start walking in their destiny, what happens? They're multiplied, what's the next word? Greatly. We're talking like 1,000 times 1,000 is a... So when we see discipleship, we're going to see multiplication. If you're just a believer in the gospel, if you're just a believer, if you're just a follower, if you're just a believer, you're going to add a few people to your lives. You're going to reach one person at a time. But if you're a disciple, there'll be multiplication in your life. Does that make sense? And there's a great difference. You know, a believer has strong conviction concerning a belief. Someone believes, sometimes they say, I believe it's wrong to steal, but I just can't help myself. I have to steal. I believe that, you know, I believe that this is the right way to go, but you keep going the wrong way. You can be a believer and still have sin in your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? But the difference between a believer and a disciple is a disciple walks out, processes the belief in his or her life, allowing the conviction to transform her or him. And so I want to be a disciple. I don't just want to be a believer. And there's a big difference. How many want to be a believer? How many want to be a disciple? So, a teacher will say this. A teacher will say, do as I say. Okay? But a disciple will say, do as I do. And I believe so strongly that this is where God wants to move us to, into this place. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Isn't that awesome? You know? He wants us to imitate Christ. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. We'll bring it up on the big screen here. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. And a disciple is able to say to those following, imitate me. It's not just what I say, it's what I do. If you're a true disciple, you should be able to look at people and say, listen, you want to know how you're supposed to treat your spouse? Treat them the way I treat mine. You want to know, you know, how to deal with people that are attacking your character? Do it the way I do it. You see how I dealt with that situation? You need to do the same thing. You want to know how to share your faith with people? Do it the way I do it. Watch my life. You want to know how to treat people? Watch me. All right? It's funny because it really is what it's all about. I was listening to a parenting course. And they said, you want to guarantee that your children will have a high rate of falling away from the Lord? He said, be a teacher and not a disciple. You should be able to say to your kids, you know, the way, and this is what I'm working on. I haven't arrived. Camilla hasn't arrived. Has anyone arrived yet? But, you know, we had the kids around the table, and I was saying to my kids, and this was just last week, I was saying to my kids, you know, Josiah was spouting out at Hannah, or someone was having an argument at the table, talking with a sharp tone. And I said, you shouldn't talk to your sister like that. My son said, well, sometimes you talk to mom that way. I felt like climbing under the table. Right? And I was like, oh, man, Lord. And so... What do you do in that case? Well, you say, you know what? I'm wrong. A disciple is very, very humble as well. A disciple is able to say, you know what? I was wrong. You're right. Forgive me. Let's work this thing out. Amen? Doesn't mean you've arrived. It just means that, and it really sharpens you. That happened last week, and it sharpened me. Amen? And so a true disciple is able to say, do it the way I do it. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and he spoke to them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. There's no thing in the scriptures that says go and make new converts. It says go and make disciples. Is it okay? It sounds like a Presbyterian church. You're just quiet. What is a disciple? A disciple is a person who believes in the ideas and principles of someone famous and tries to live the way that person does or did. That's what a disciple is. They see someone who's famous and they try to live like that person. Amen? And so I want to live like Christ. How many want to live like Christ? Amen? So in other words, what do? We're called to model Christ in our lives. You know, Matthew chapter 7, which is one of the most disturbing passages of Scripture that I've come across. But you know what I find? If it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach it. Because if it's in the Bible, then we need to hear it, whether we like it or not. I want to read this together. Some of you are familiar with what it says. And it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And it says here, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. And I find this amazing because it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. It doesn't say they come in shepherd's clothing. Everyone points at the pulpits and say, that guy's a false prophet. It's sheep. It's people that are sitting amongst us sometimes. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And look what it says here. You can identify them by their fruit. By this, by the way they act. You can't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. And yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And so we are called to be fruit inspectors. Little tune there. I want you to say this. Say, I'm called to be a fruit inspector. Now, we're not to judge people, but we're to judge the fruit. All right? So we're called to be, say, I'm called to be a fruit inspector. We have to judge fruit. Is the fruit that's being produced something that I want to follow? Right? Because we reproduce what we are. You know, this is totally off my nose, and I was over with Maurice and Tiana, and man, can she cook. You guys know she can cook. Anyway, we had a great spaghetti sauce, and we started talking about cows. You know, I don't know much about cows. I know a little more now than I did last night. But I met Maurice, pulled out this chart of all these different bulls. And I guess, what do you call the, it's the vial of, what's a proper term for church here? What do we call that? Thank you. Reproduction formula. That's really good, brother. This, And so there's a reproduction formula that you can buy, and there's the names of these different bulls. And each reproduction formula from each bull has a different price based on the genetics within that animal. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I just marveled at the science behind this. I'm looking, Mauritius is kind of like sitting there, it's like betting on a horse. I mean, you're looking at this and this, and, you know, the way the bone structures, whether the pelvic bone is big enough so they can reproduce effectively. You know, we as Christians, we need to reproduce effectively. But it all comes down to the genetics of the animal. And, you know, you can pay for one shot of that reproductive stuff there. You can pay $20 or you can pay $60 depending on how many daughters it's produced and how fertile it is and the quality of milk that comes out of this genetic line. Did you hear what I'm saying this morning? And it's like that with the kingdom. I have no idea where I'm going, guys. But but I learned last night that they have these the milk inspectors. And they inspect the milk to see the quality of the milk, the fat content, and the protein content. Am I correct? Because 80% of milk is water, right? And so you want to have the best genetic, I mean, you want to pay the greatest price so you have the most effective, you have the best cows being born that will produce, correct? Do you hear what I'm saying? And it's the same thing with the kingdom of God. You need to pay the greatest price. You have to pay a price so that you can, because you will duplicate what you are. Just like people know genetically that if they have the right bull, the chances of having offspring that can produce a lot of milk is going to be much higher. And in the same way as Christians, if we are filling ourselves with the word of God, if we're walking in truth, if we're discipling properly, we're gonna have many daughters and sons in the kingdom of God that are going to reproduce and reproduce, and we're going to have a powerful kingdom message. Christians with character, amen? Not a bunch of sick cows that are half bent over that can't reproduce, that urinate on themselves. Sorry for being so graphic, but if you're a farmer, you know what I'm talking about. But God wants to produce believers that are disciples, that are strong, that are following Christ, right? And it doesn't matter what denomination you came from. There's 22 different, that I read, there's probably a lot more, different types of dairy cattle. They have different names, right? Different breeds. But they're still a milk cow. There's Pentecostals and Presbyterians and Catholics and, you know, we can go through. There's all different. And each line, there'll be those that choose. Listen, I'm going to make sure that I have a healthy genetic code to pass on. I'm going to pass it on to my kids. They're going to pass it on to their kids. I'm going to deal with that in me that is not of God. I'm going to get it out of my life because I am reproducing who I am. Does that make sense to anybody? Hallelujah. So we need to be fruit inspectors. Say it one more time. I need to be a fruit inspector. So what kind of fruit are we looking for? Well, the only fruit we know of in the Scripture is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, let's read it together. But the Holy Spirit, I'll read it off this because I got a different translation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Isn't that awesome? Gentleness and self-control, which is in the next verse. And so God is calling us to have fruit in our lives. And so we need to look for this kind of fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Look what it says here. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and have crucified them there. And so God is calling us, right, to make sure that we're passing on a healthy faith. I want to read a couple more passages of Scripture before we close today. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, it says here, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter heaven. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and we've performed miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. We don't judge people, but we judge the fruit. And then we go on to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, starting in verse 24. Look what it says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So the key is, are you doing what Jesus says? Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so from reading chapter 7, these are the conclusions I get from it. I get personally from it. Number one, casting out demons, prophesying, and miracles are not foundational to the kingdom. That's the first thing I see. When I read this passage of scripture, it's almost like people are in shock. But Lord, we operated in power. But Jesus says, yeah, but you didn't know me in covenant. You see, the two strands have to be together. Do you see what I'm saying? Number two, obedience to the word of God, okay, or discipleship, that is the foundation. It seems to me that Jesus was more concerned about knowing intimately people than he was about them going and blowing up his power everywhere. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Now, miracles and signs and wonders and all, that's the tool belt of the kingdom. We need those things, but that you can't think that because you've experienced God, you had a touch of the Holy Spirit, that you're okay with God. You can't. If you don't believe me, then I will read you another passage of Scripture. And it says here, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. No, that's not the right passage. I'll read it to you because I didn't write down where it's found. But and he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once a master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and we taught in your street, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, but I don't know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So there might be people at the judgment day that say, but God, I experienced your presence at Crossroads Church. You came and I fell on the floor and you healed my arm and it was great. But then you continued to practice sin. You continued to neglect the word of God. You continued to go your own way and you didn't establish a relationship with the Father. You did not become a discipleship. I cannot guarantee, going by scripture, that you will enter in that day. I can't. Do you hear me? I'm not trying to scare you. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, it says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, commit adultery, are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. It says very clearly in Scripture, those who are thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive people, cheating people, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. Only disciples have eternal life. How many want to be a disciple? Believers don't seem to have the promise of eternal life, but disciples do. Amen? And I'm not here saying that, you know, you know that if you don't have it all together, you're not going to heaven. I believe that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not by works. You're saved by faith. It's saved by grace. It's not anything that you can do or boast about. But at the same time, there's enough scripture that says, hey, you better become a disciple. You better not fool around. Because theologians have debated this for centuries now. I don't know the answer, but I'd rather get to heaven and hear God say, well, son, you went a little overboard. You could have relaxed a bit. Than hear him say, depart, you worker of iniquity. I don't want to play with that. And being that it's so simple to do, if we just surrender our life to the Holy Spirit, it becomes an easy process. Amen? You know, can we read more scripture? You okay with that? In James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I don't want to deceive myself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So God is calling us to be doers. God is calling us to be doers, not just hearers of the word. You know, to be a disciple, we need to just choose to look intently into the word and then become a doer of it. Amen. When we enter into covenant with God, He gave us His most precious thing. He gave us His Son on a cross. Did He not? I mean, how much more? What else could He give us that was of any more value? He gave Himself. He became a sacrifice for our sin. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us what we need to do if we will be disciples. Romans chapter 12, 1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He finds acceptable." This is truly the way to worship God. It's not singing songs on a Sunday morning. The way you worship God is you give Him your body. You say, well, that sounds weird. No, you're saying, hey, I'll be your temple. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Come and move in me. I give you myself. 100%, I'm yours. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then you realize, hey man, why didn't I give this thing up a long time ago? Why didn't I just make a decision a long time ago to do this? Amen? And why am I speaking so much on discipleship? It's because, you know, like Pastor Jacques said earlier, our heart as a church is to win souls. But God is not going to add to the church unless we are truly disciples. Amen? And so this is a challenge to myself. This is a challenge to my wife. This is a challenge to the pastors. It's not just, I'm not preaching at you. I'm just saying, hey, let's make a decision today to say, we know you're our Father. We know you love us unconditionally. But now we want to enter into your kingdom authority in our lives and deal with the our clauses. Let's deal with them. Amen? So that you can come in power and indwell this temple. You know, I'm just going to read what God has put in our hearts. And I want to say this here, that the Ten Commandments, the Bible says God has written His laws upon our heart. If you truly know the love of the Father, if you know Him, then you realize that His Ten Commandments, they're a baby harness. And I remember when we first had Josiah, we were never really focusing much on kids until we had our first. And I realized that these parents had these harnesses on their kids. Have you ever seen that with a little rope? And I thought to myself, actually it was before we had Josiah. And I used to think, that's just weird, man. And, you know, like there's a mama walking with a harness and the kid would try to go out on the road and she'd just pull it back. Anybody seen those before? And then, you know, when I had my own kids, I thought, hey, I got to get me one of those. Now, we never did. But the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, are there as a baby harness to hold you close to the Father's heart. Because you know what? The Father is not a liar. He's not a thief. He's not an adulterer. He's not. And so what He's trying to do is He's saying, these are your restrictions because I want to baby harness you so you're connected to my heart so you can have intimacy with me. Do you hear what I'm saying? But if you understand the kingdom of God, but don't understand the covenant relationship you have with Him, guess what? The laws of God are no longer a baby harness. The laws of God become a straitjacket. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because now I can't do this. I can't do that. God won't allow me, and I feel condemned if I do. And all of a sudden, it's like you're imprisoned by the law. Why? Because you don't know Father. You hear what I'm saying this morning? And so you can take a man like John Wesley or Charles, who got up and preached the Ten Commandments and the laws of God, weeping, like just weeping, because they understood the heart of God, and people would respond and get saved. And then you can hear a guy on the street preaching today who don't know the Father's heart, and they're preaching the law and the Ten Commandments. It's driving people insane, and they're running away thinking, they're not feeling conviction, they're feeling condemned because they don't know the heart of the Father. Amen? And so these are the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read them to you. I don't have them there. Do not worship any other god than the one true God. All other gods are false. Number two, do not make idols or images in the form of God. An idol can be anything or anyone you worship by giving it more importance than God. If something or someone has your time, attention, affection, it has your worship. It could be an idol in your life. Do not treat God's name lightly or with disrespect, because of God's importance, his name is always to be spoken with honor. Dedicate or set aside regular time or a day each week as a Sabbath rest to spend with the Lord. Number five, give honor to your father and mother by treating them with respect and obedience. Okay? And if they've hurt you, you got to forgive them and say, Lord, give me the grace to forgive them. It doesn't mean you have to accept what they did to you. It could have been wrong, but you need to choose to love them. Okay? Do not deliberately kill a fellow human being. Do not have sexual relationship with anyone other than your spouse. God forbids sex outside the bounds of marriage, period. Do not steal or take anything that doesn't belong to you unless you have been given permission to do so. Do not tell a lie about someone or bring a false accusation against another person. Do not desire anything or anyone that does not belong to you, comparing yourself with others and longing to have what they have, because it leads to jealousy, envy, and other sins. Be content and focus on the blessings God has given you and not on what he has not given you. Those are the Ten Commandments in modern language. Amen? And what did God say? He said to Moses and the people, keep my covenants and you will be a priest. You will be kings and priests. You'll be warriors for my kingdom. And so we need to realize that God wants us to keep the baby harness on, amen? And after a while, you don't even have to think about it because you're so deep in relationship with God that you don't need that harness anymore. You've matured. You've grown up. The Bible says that we're like little children. We're held by tutors under the law. But once Christ has been revealed in us, we no longer need the law. Do you hear what I'm saying? But if we're going and doing things that are, we're still little children, amen? So the focus doesn't have to be there, but we have to. Obedience and power go together. And power without authority is tyrant. You can become a tyrant. Amen? And so, in closing, I want to say this, that we need to understand that there's a rhythm that takes place in doing things for God. We have to be able to go and do the work of the kingdom, but we have to be able to return and abide in relationship and covenant with Jesus. Amen? So there's a going out and working and doing things for God, but then there's coming back and resting in Abba Father and knowing his love and dealing with our hearts and saying, God, if there's any of them pure thing in me, you develop a strong relationship, and then you go out and you preach and you minister or you do whatever you're doing, but then you always have that covenant time with God and you have your work time with God. And if you're not careful, you can do work, and you'll burn out because you have no relationship. Amen? So there's a balance. Amen? So, we need to go and make what? Disciples of all nations. So the question is, can we model Jesus as Father and King? Can we do that? Because that's what we need to do. So I want to challenge you guys with this before we close here. There's a Thanksgiving dinner that's coming up. And so I want you to be an evangelist. Okay, you might not be an evangelist with a capital E, like a five-fold minister, but I want you to be an evangelist of heart. And how you do that is you model Christ to someone else. Say, go, hey, listen, we're having a Thanksgiving dinner. I want you to come out. I want to invite you to come be part of this meal. And then when they come and other people are there, say, how can I model the love of God? And you begin to serve. You begin to pull people's chair out. You let them go before you in line. You begin to model the love of Christ. And what happens is people begin to see Jesus and they say, you know, it's like you've been with somebody. You've been with Jesus. Isn't that what they accuse the disciples of? Man, we don't know. These guys have authority. It's almost like they must have been with Jesus. They're acting just like him. Isn't that good? And so my challenge to you guys is this, all right? Make a decision that I'm going to be a disciple, and evangelism will become natural. Amen? And I know we've all made that decision. That's why we're in a church that preaches like this. But I feel we're going to have Bianca come up and the worship team. If you guys can do that last song that you did there, we're going to open up these altars in a few minutes. And just really, it's going to be to make a fresh commitment to the Lord to become a disciple. Yeah, you can come right up here. I'm going to tell you a story about a guy in Kingston that got saved. He didn't know anything about the Lord. He didn't know anything about God. He spent most of his time in prison. He was a messed up kid, very violent. And I met him and I started talking to him about the Lord and talked about what God did in my life. And he's like, I want to know Jesus. I want my sins to be washed away. And he was really serious. And so I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And he went home. He called me. It was the next day. He said, I need to get together. Something's really bothering me. I need to talk to you about it. I thought, well, what is it? So the next day he calls me up. And, we get together. We're sitting in my car. And I think there's something seriously going on. He seemed really concerned. And he said, I don't know. He goes, I don't know. I don't know anything about the Bible, but I have this really, I'm feeling I'm doing something really wrong and I have to deal with it. I said, what is it? He goes, well, you know, my girlfriend, we've been living together for 7 years and I don't know why, but I just feel I can't do it anymore. It's just not right. I feel guilty. I can't do it. I don't think God likes it. I'm serious. And I said, he said, I want you to marry us because we want to get married, but we've been putting it off. So we set up a time and they got married immediately. And you know what a lot of Christians do today? Make 100 excuses. Well, you know, if I marry them, I'm going to lose my child tax benefit. I'm going to lose this. You make excuses. What if you died tomorrow and you're standing before God? And God says, and I'm not preaching to any of you, but the Holy Spirit said, this has to come out today. If you're standing before God and this preacher didn't warn you to say that he might say depart because you're in premarital sex, how can I not tell you and love you at the same time? Amen? And I'm not looking or preaching at anyone who's sitting here. I'm just saying this is the word of the Lord. And so today, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow him? Am I going to make a decision today to say, God, I don't care. I'm going to follow you. And if I lose the government support, you will be my supporter. Amen? And if you have an area where you're gossiping all the time, today you say, you know what, Lord, you love me so much. You want a covenant relationship. You don't gossip. You don't talk bad. Your word says that I'm to speak good about people. I'm supposed to think about things that are lovely, but I'm always thinking about negative things about people. God is saying today you're going to make a decision just to say, Lord, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to start looking at people. I'm going to look for the Jesus in people and not the evil in people. Amen? Some of you, you're making the decision every day. And you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. And God is saying, today, you know what? You're saying, I can't be free of this thing. Absolutely you can't, but Jesus can set you free. All you have to do is make a decision today. I will be a disciple. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's just start singing that song there. And just in a minute, I'm going to make... don't worry about what anybody thinks. But if you're here today and you say, I've never accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I've been running life the way I want to go, and I don't know if I die tomorrow, if I would perish, or if I would have eternal life. I don't know. But today you need to know. You have to make a decision today. Some of you in this place, you have to make a decision. Today, I choose you. I step over the line, and I'm going to do what your word says because I want to stand with you in eternity. If that's you, let's all stand together. We're going to pray. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now. I have no idea why I'm going down this road, God, but you're taking me here, so we're going to go with it. Today, the Holy Spirit will break the shackles off you. It's like I see in the Spirit, there's like a chain that's wrapped around your ankle. It's like a shackle that is holding you in bondage. It's holding you in the enemy's grasp. And I know right now that if you will respond to this altar call, that shackle will break. And God will deliver you. The Bible says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. I will draw near. But you need to take that step. And you can't allow pride to keep you. There's an anointing here today to set you free. And so if that's you today in this place, you're a good believer, but you say, I want to become a disciple. You don't know him as Lord. This is your day. His Holy Spirit is coming and wooing you and saying, I want to introduce you to the Father. I want to introduce you to perfect love. I want you to know him. I want you to respond. If that's you right now, I want you to come right now. Come up to the front right now. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Come on, don't be. You want that shackle to break. This is the day. It's going to break. But you have to come. 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 We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Come on, let's go up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't think about what other people will think. Hey, I'm a preacher, and I was up here telling you that my kids are correcting me. Don't let pride stop you, guys. Come on. Don't let pride stop you from receiving all that God has for you. Come on. If your heart's beating fast, that means God is calling you to a new level with him. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Go ahead and sing
your
that, Bianca.
Your love has ravished my heart and has taken me over.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just come right now, God. Come, Lord.
And all I want is to be with you forever. With you forever.
I want to know your heart, because your love is so much stronger than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart.
Okay, we're going to pray now, and then we're going to continue that in a second. I want you to say with me, say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly
if you're
Father.
Up here, pray, say, Heavenly Father, I need you. I choose to allow you to sit on the throne of my heart. You know my struggles.
You know my struggles.
But I choose to give you my body
as
your temple.
As your temple.
And I need you to deliver me.
And I need you to deliver me.
I need you to deal with my issues.
All I do is I surrender.
And I say, make your home in me fresh.
Make your home in me fresh.
I choose today.
I choose
to begin to look at the Word.
To begin to look at the Word.
To say, how can I line my life up?
To say, how can I line up my life?
So I can then, if I, so I can,
so I can
pass on.
Healthy.
Spiritual genetics.
Spiritual genetics.
To my children.
To my children.
To my friends.
To my city.
To my city.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. So come, Holy Spirit, now. And touch me. Afresh. Devil, I give you no more power in my life. Because I'm a covenant child of God. And God, you have all rule in my life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm going to have some of the prayer of Deborah and Pastor Jacques and Camilla and Joan Jones. A few of you, just come up here. Jack and Christine, come and grab and let the Holy Spirit lead you. You're going to pray for people up here. We get some breakthrough.
With you forever,
hallelujah.
With you forever. So pull me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. to know your heart. I want to know your heart. So pull me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted.